Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Doctrinally, we're going to be looking at some essentials. Since we've been looking at some non-essentials, this morning we're going to look at some essentials. Okay? So if you would, stand for the reading of the Word of God. Starting at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we go over these things, we pray that our faith would grow in you. Strengthen, Lord, what we know to be true in our hearts. And we pray, Father, for your Spirit to confirm all these things so that the truth may win out always. Your truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it starts off again with, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant. This may shock you, but Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, was neither Jew nor Gentile. He was the Son of God. 1 John 4:15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God." In John's Gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ, Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. Now, to understand this, again, is that he did become a man. He became a man to identify with man and to reveal God to man. In John 1:14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Later in that same chapter, he says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. How could this be? Well, he was virgin born. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. In Luke's Gospel, when Mary said, "How can I actually give birth, seeing that I'm a virgin?" the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." He was fully God, fully man, virgin born. Why was he virgin born? Because, as we've learned, sin comes through man, the seed of man. Bypassing that, Jesus was born pure and holy. Now, he took the name Jesus. He took the name Jesus. Why? Because it spoke of his mission. See, Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus came to take away the sins of mankind. Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In 1 John it says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." He did it also to reconcile man to God. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, the God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He has bridged the gap. We now have a relationship with Jesus Christ because, again, the Son of God came to the earth, fully man, fully God, virgin born, to take away the sin of mankind, to reconcile ourselves once again to God. Now, Christ, you always think, well, that's his last name. It's not his last name. Christ, again, in Hebrew, is Messiah. It's his title. It means anointed. It denotes that he was the promised one that would be anointed, consecrated, and appointed to his great redemptive work as prophet, priest, and king. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah writes, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." He's come to be anointed a priest, as we know as our high priest. As prophet, he speaks the very word of God, for he is God. King, he shall reign. He shall rule. Don't worry about the leaders of the world right now. Why? Because he's coming. He's coming back to reign. And for this, we should comfort ourselves. He became a servant to the circumcision. Well, the circumcision is a rite appointed by God as a token of the covenant that he made with Abraham and later the children of Israel, as is written in the law. Jesus was born a Jew so that he may keep the law. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Excuse me. Why? How? Because he fulfilled the law. Jesus, in his own words, says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Speaking of Christ, Peter said, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." If you're keeping track, this would be number 6. Jesus was sinless. Which makes sense because he was God. But we can understand why this is essential, because if he wasn't God, then he couldn't have been sinless. And if he wasn't sinless, then he could not have died for your sins or my sins. And that would put us in a world of hurt. So we see that he was fully God, fully man. We see that he was virgin born. We see that he, again, his ministry was to save us. But we also see that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, who's come to reign forever and ever. But we also see that he was sinless. Now, he came for the truth of God. Jesus came to verify the whole revealed truth of God. Found where? In God's Word. Number 7. God's Word is true and without error. Psalm 93:5. "Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever." In Psalm 119:7-8. "I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." In Psalm 138:2, "I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name For your loving kindness and your truth, you have magnified your word above your name. That is a very, very powerful statement. For he is saying, I am putting my character online. My word I raise above my very name. Power. It is true that God's word is true and without error. You can have confidence in it. God has signed his name to it. Number 8. All the word of God and his promises will come to pass. If he's put his name on it, then every promise is going to come to pass. Everything. Every word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. In 1 Kings 8:56 it says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. And for us, listen, 2 Corinthians 1:20, and I know you know this verse, for all the promises of God are in him, in Christ. All of them are yes in him. Amen. So be it to the glory of God through us. Jesus Christ, being our Lord and Savior, has come to confirm the promises of God. Confirm it in such a way that we can say, Amen. When you're reading the Word of God, do you ever write down the promises? Do you ever highlight the promises? They are for you. Whether it's now or it's in the future, they are now in God's eyes. Do you believe? Do you trust? Do you rest? See, these essentials, again, it shows something. It shows who God is. It builds up our faith. It strengthens us in our understanding of what he is, who he is, and what he means in our life. All these things we say yes and amen. He was and is the Son of God. He is eternal. He has no beginning nor end. But he did clothe himself in flesh and became a man. Virgin birth is essential. He took the name of Jesus to reveal again why he came to save you and me. He is the Christ, the promised one. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever. He came as a Jew to fulfill the law, every bit of it. He was sinless, and he is sinless. He is God. Everything in God's word is true. Every promise, everything, it's given for us. That's why we teach it. That's why we read it. That's why we look into it. It's because there are riches in here for each one of us. And it's important that we continue in our search, our hunt, our discoveries, and our praises. Amen? Now, let's look at verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Now, God had two objectives to accomplish through Jesus' ministry. One was to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs and the faithful of Israel. And two, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Gentiles have no conventional promises of God, no covenants. So how does this work? How can they use this? Well, Paul is going to use four scriptures. And the first one he found actually is in 2 Samuel 22:50. David says it, that I and Israel will be a witness to the Gentiles. Look at verse 10. And again, he said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. The Gentiles are exhorted to rejoice with the Jews. Look at verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. This is a quote from Psalm 117:1. The psalmist commanded the Gentiles to praise the Lord. Look at verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall reign, arise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Isaiah predicted the Gentiles will live under the rule of the root of Jesse, the Messiah, Jesus. They will hope in him. See, it was in there, in the Word of God. In Colossians 3:11, it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, I want you to catch this. See, the Jews would think that the Gentile had nothing to do with the Jews. The only way the Gentiles could be saved is they became Jews. But see, Paul, what he does is he takes scripture from the Old Testament and he says, look, the Gentiles are promised too. Now, this was a mystery to them, but what's interesting is, if you notice this, if you caught it, is that Paul took every part of every section of the Old Testament. Samuel, the historical books, he's there. In the poetry, the writings, the Psalms, he's there. In the law, it's there, Deuteronomy. And in the prophets, in Isaiah, it's there. Again, revealing a truth to you and I that we belong. Hey, are you reading the Bible through? Do you find it sometimes you kind of struggle? It's like, getting through Leviticus. Somebody was just telling me that. I'm getting through it. It's hard, isn't it? Especially if you're reading it right through, it becomes hard. Let me give you, something that you can do once in a while. I've done this over the years too. Every once in a while, just to break it up. Get yourself 6 index cards, okay? Put the first in the Pentateuch. Every Monday, start in Genesis, read through Deuteronomy. Tuesday, put it in historical books. Joshua, Esther. Wednesday, put in the poetry books. Starting at Job, go through the Song of Solomon. Thursday, put it in Isaiah. From Isaiah to Malachi. On Friday, put it in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. On Saturday, put it from Acts to Revelation. The index card is to mark down what your chapter is and to keep track of it. Sunday, day of rest. If you miss a day, not a big deal. Stay on track, though. You miss Tuesday, stay on Wednesday, read the poetry. Now, here's the thing, though. I know how it works. It's like, Monday, darn it, I forgot again. No, keep at it. Keep reading through it. And if you're diligent, you're going to find something. By the time you get through the Bible, you've actually read the Gospels twice. It's a good thing. Again, to break it up. It doesn't mean do it all the time. I don't do it all the time. I haven't done it in years, actually. But it's a good way to read the Bible. Now, where do we go from here? In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote, because all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as are flowers of the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. It's endless. Everything else is going to fade, but not God's word. It stands true. That's why we already read that he's, if you will, he's put his word above his name. In Ezekiel chapter 12, 25, it says, for I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will come to pass. Guaranteed. And if you notice, in Him the Gentiles shall hope. I'm going to make this easy because I didn't know how long it was going to take us to get through those. I didn't know what I would do, meaning, you know how I do. Sometimes I go off on sidetracks and stuff. But I just wanted to end it really simple. Hope. See, all this is to build up something. Our faith and our hope. And our love. These three remain. The greatest of these is love. But see, hope is something that is really essential in a believer's life. Hope. Hope is what keeps us with the expectation of good. If you will, eternal salvation. And hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God's word is true. There is no error. He stands behind His promises. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, by the commandment, or as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Our hope is in God's Word, which has revealed Jesus Christ to us. Our hope is in Christ. But that's not all, folks. Ephesians says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance to the saints. Let it sink in. See, your riches are not here on this earth. Your riches are beyond your imagination. Your riches are in Him. Your riches wait for you in the other land, which we're all striving to enter in. And we're all headed that way. Whether through rapture or through age and natural process, we're all heading towards that. It's the hope of eternal life. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, hope of glory. See, again, if it's just the hope outside, then again, you can get discouraged. But it's for us to understand something. The very Christ dwells within us. Which means the very hope that we're hoping in is in us. Christ is our hope. And Christ will never let us down. Ever. In Colossians 1:27, I already did that one, excuse me. Titus 3:7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus, rising again from the dead, has given us hope that there is eternal life. And if you will, it is an essential that we didn't cover, but let's say it now. Jesus Christ died and rose again, period. It's not for discussion. It's not an open debate. In the life of a believer, our hope is in what Christ has accomplished. And in His dying, He died for our sins. And rising again from the dead, He has given us a hope of eternal life. That the death is not the last straw. That there's more to life than what you see. And what you understand. Hope. In Titus chapter 2 verses 13 and 14. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Purify for Himself His own special people. Zealous for good works. So there's a lot to unfold there. But let's just say it this way. He's coming back again, that is essential. Did you know that? I didn't say rapture. I didn't say second when that second coming happens. He's coming back, though. That second coming is an essential. The church throughout all history has always had this perspective that he can come back any time. He is coming back. It's essential. Now to finish up in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 18 and 19. Two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who had fled for our refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, but sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. You are guaranteed of this hope. It's the anchor of your faith. It's the anchor of your soul. These hopes that we're talking about, these essential, those are the things that ground you as a Christian. An anchor to God's Word. Remember something. God's Spirit will take you up into the heights of heaven. But always remember this. Even if He doesn't, He always keeps us tethered to His Word. Meaning, there's not going to be these extra teachings, supposedly, apart from God's Word. If it's not in God's Word, then it can't be true. There's an old saying, let's see if I could pull up and remember this, but it's something goes like this. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. That's why it just blows me away how people can get all these different teachings. And let me tell you something. If you read through those that are doctrinally sound throughout the ages, it never changes. The path never goes off. It's always the same. The essentials are there. The truth of your walk with the Lord is there. Caleb wrote a song and we just sang it. More of you, less of me. You want to know something? That's the heart of the gospel walk. Is to walk with Jesus and get out of the way. So these essentials, again, is the hope that anchors us. But one thing I did leave out in that last passage is this. The hope that you're being changed. You're being changed. You're not going to be the same. I know we say that a lot because we keep forgetting. Because we look at ourselves now and we go, oh, what a mess. How can you fix this? You know what? The essential is our God is a God of miracles. He does beautiful work. And if you will, a lot of times that canvas, that veil is veiled from even us. What you're doing behind the veil in our own lives. I don't see it all. I don't get it all. But guess what? He's at work. And if you will, that's an essential too. You will be transformed. You will be changed. You will be made new. And again, our anchor of hope is in Christ Jesus. And the last one we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. It's essential. You know what it is? You now have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That you and I are called, no, really, if you will, beckoned to come on in. You belong here. God would say, I ripped the veil. There's no separation between us. You separate yourself from me because I'm telling you, it is yours to come in. It's the reason why I came and I redeemed you to reconcile you back to me that you may come in. It doesn't matter how you feel, because if we're going by feeling, let's face it, a lot of times we just don't feel them. Sometimes we feel like he's mad at us. Sometimes we feel like we're lost and we don't know where we're going. It's kind of like the little boy in the store who's lost and just wandering around. And mom's just right there, except he's looking all over everywhere else. Sometimes it's the way we are. And God says, no, this is essential. You belong here. Come inside. You belong here because of what I have done, not what you. You could never have done it. I did it. That's why his name is Jesus. And that's why he's the Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. It's something that we, as the anchor of our faith, we hold on to him. Hold on to him. Hold on to him and you're going to discover something. It never was about your grip. Because he has you. So why do we need to hang on? So that we perceive and understand that he's all. Won't let go. And to do this, see, this is why I wanted to go over these quickly. But these are just some essentials. But see, what it does to us is understand where our faith is anchored, and it's anchored in a person. It's anchored in Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Son of God, who has promised us all these promises in his word. And he says that everything will come to pass. I've put my name on it. I'm trusting you that you'll just trust in me. Believe in me. And you know what he would say? As he said there. So many come to hear, but they don't hear. So many come to see, but they don't see. Expect me to jump through hoops, and yeah, I'm paraphrasing this, so that they faith can believe. But I tell you all of this, believe in me, and your faith will grow. I'll show you. I'll show you the way. For I am the way. Will you put your hope in me? For I'm in you. Now, what can we say to all that? What can we do to all that? Did you hear? Go walk with him. Start reading the Word of God like it is your map. Essential understanding of what you need to know because it reveals him. It all does. It is all pointed to him. So that we can see him, know him, walk with him, that he reveal God to us and transform us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the essentials. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Thank you for his mission. Thank you for his accomplishments. Thank you for the truth of who he is in our lives. We pray, Father, as a congregation, that our anchor would be in you and your word, understanding that you have put your name on this book. And Father, for that we rejoice. I pray, Father, that we would keep away from those that would try to distract us, that would try to help us or try to motivate us to take a wrong path. But let us be like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, and let us stay on the true path always, no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, with the understanding that you, God, are with us all the way, and that you will see us home. Our hope is in you. Our hope is in trusting you. Our hope is that you are in us, guiding and directing us. Our hope is that you're directing us and guiding us home to be in your presence forever. But in the meantime, you walk this path with us. And for that we rejoice. And for that we say yes. And for that we say amen. Amen.